We're turning to the Psalm 27. Very famous psalm, one I know that Reverend John Wiley, years ago, I remember him saying this was his favorite psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We'll bow briefly in a further word of prayer, ask the Lord for his help as we meditate upon his word tonight. Heavenly Father, again we come to what is a precious portion of the Holy Scriptures, and we pray that it will be precious unto us, maybe already very, very precious. May it be even more so as we consider, delve into it tonight, and maybe find food for our soul as we contemplate what God has said through his own word to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name and for thine eternal glory alone. Amen. It has been said that the world of experience is made up of mountains and valleys. Or to put it another way, life is full of ups and downs. It's very difficult to argue with that. It seems such common sense and so true to life. But what I'm about to say, let me immediately put in a disclaimer. I'm not a fan of the American punk rock band, as I'm sure you'd well imagine, that was formed back in 1985 in Berkeley, California, called the Mr. T Experience. But some basic lyrics out of one of their songs play on the point that I have just made. Life is full of ups and downs, and some of the words are these. I look up and see a skyscraper. Yes, I do. I look down and see my foot, and then I see my shoe. I look up and see the sky, I look down and see the ground, I look at you and sing a song about up and down. Much more familiar to me is an anthem that rattles around the terraces of Elland Road in Leeds, and it contains a clear admission that the fortunes of Leeds United Football Club have not been on steady rise. And we have had our ups and downs, is the line in question. And bitter rivals, of course, in the sporting field will say, yeah, there have been many, many, many more downs than ups. More people tonight are going to recognise that spiritual, that somehow, and there is quite an intriguing story behind its transit, this spiritual song from the deep south of America right over to Twickenham in England, the home of English rugby. I'm sometimes up and sometimes down, coming for to carry me home, but still my soul feels heavenly bound, coming for to carry me home, swing loom, sweet chariot. Of course, it came to as no surprise to you or to me or to anybody else, probably, on the more conservative line of things, to read headlines in the national press back in June of this year, such as the England rugby team's anthem is currently under review because, of course, of the pressure of BLM and all of that. Again, England rugby fans could soon be banned from singing Swing Low, Sweet Chariot at international matches because of its origins as an anthem for American slaves. And a spokesman for the Rugby Football Union said, the organisation needs to do more GROW awareness. We are reviewing its historical context and our role in educating fans to make informed decisions. Now, that's in spite of the fact that this song had a revival during the 1960s at the time of the United States Civil Rights Movement. And it's also despite the fact, as pointed out by former Equality Chief Trevor Phillips, who condemned the Rugby Football Union for even thinking of reviewing this popular sporting song, he said the very last attempt to ban Swing Low, Sweet Chariot was done by the Nazis. Truth in this world is often stranger than fiction. Up and Down is a title that we can put on Psalm 27. Sometimes up, sometimes down. And maybe you're saying right away tonight before we ever make any application, well, that's pretty much a good summary of my life. That's how I find life to be. That is my experience. Sometimes up and sometimes down. In Psalm 27, we see the psalmist climb right up into the mountains. And then we look again, and he's in the depth of the valley. The psalm divides very plainly into two parts. The first half, we have David trusting on the highlands of faith. That's verse 1 through to the verse 6. And then the second half, 7 to 14, we have him trembling in the lowlands of fear. So great is the contrast between the two parts or the two sections that some of the Bible scholars and expositors have come along and they said, you know what? This psalm is not the work of one man, but there are two men involved here. This cannot be the same person the whole way through the psalm from beginning to end. There's no way that you can suddenly switch from fear to faith, from trust to trembling, from confidence to the kind of cowardice that this particular man does. I am not so sure about that, because I only need to look at my own deceitful heart to see that that kind of a switch is not only possible, but it happens pretty often. And it even happens, let me tell you, within the same prayer. You can start in faith and end up in fear and think that prayer really had no eternal value because it failed as I was delivering it. So it happens pretty much all the time where faith and fear are struggling for the mastery in our lives. Came across a very interesting quote by William Graham Scroggie. And it's in the light he's talking about this Psalm 27, but let us remember that fear lies very near to faith. In verses 1 to 6, faith sings and soars, and in 7 to 14, it sings and sinks. And then the most intriguing part and profound part of his quotation is that final sentence, a fear that soars is faith, and a faith that sinks is fear. And we'll come back and we'll mention that again, but we find here the psalmist David, and I'm content to leave the authorship of the entire psalm in David's hands. Believe it's the same man from beginning to end. But first of all, he's up there and he's trusting on the highlands of faith. Verse 1 through to 6. Look at the confidence he's expressing in the Lord as he opens the psalm here. And two aspects of his faith in God are already showing up here. First of all, David's delight in the Lord, and you'll find that from verse 1 to 3. That confidence that he had in the Lord was not something that just came in with a breeze and then went like a passing fancy or a little fad that came for a little time and then disappeared, but that confidence he had, that delight in the Lord, was based on three things. One was the Lord's personal distinctives, who he was and what he gave unto his people. The Lord, he said, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Notice right away, he's tackling the very ground that he's going to end up walking on. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? He's bulging with faith, not fear, at this particular point as he opens these words. The Lord, he said, that's why. He is my light. He's my son, the son of righteousness, Malachi 4. He is my salvation. He is the strength of my life as well. Notice how personal he makes it all. He is my light, my salvation, the strength of my life. And because the Lord is all of this, Jehovah is this for me, there is no reason to fear. There is no issue about being afraid here, because the Lord is all of this to me. And he is talking about personal experience. The Lord, in his precious distinctives, means so much to him. Now, we have done this as well. We have put the Lord to test in some kind of a trying situation, and we have never found him to be wanting. We have found him to be our son and our salvation and the strength of our life as well. And we have found him to be helping us on a personal level. Sometimes as if it was only the Lord and us. We come to the garden alone and he walks with me and he talks with me. And it might as well be nobody else is on planet Earth, only the Lord and ourselves, because we are immersing our heart in his precious distinctives, and that is driving out fear and giving us a real foundation for our faith. But not only the Lord's precious distinctives here in verse 1, but he goes to the Lord's previous deliverances in verse 2. When, looking back in time, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. I saw them coming. They were closing in on me. I felt my back is against the wall here. There is no way out. And then I looked again, and what had happened? They had fallen over themselves. They had tripped themselves up. They stumbled and they fell. All those wicked persons, mine enemies, my foes, and despite their velocity closing in against him, despite their ferocity in mind and in heart, David says they hadn't been able to do me harm, because time and time again, the Lord had intervened, stepped in, and had brought deliverance to me. And I'm sure you and I can trace the same thing in our own personal history, had we even kept a diary of how the Lord had intervened in our lives, when he had looked after us, as we saw it, in the most close fashion, then the pages of that diary would have one record after another record of God's unfailing goodness and his grace. So like David here, we can start climbing, take our stand on these highlands of faith, point to the Lord in who he is, his personal dealings in intervening on our behalf, and we can say, as Israel did back in 1 Samuel 7 and 12, putting up the stone called Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. David's words, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. It seemed like the Lord, the angel of the Lord, was standing there, drawing sword in his hand, saying every time, thus far and no further, you'll not touch my child. The Lord's precious distinctives, his previous deliverances, and then not only that, but in verse 3, the Lord's promised diligence. Though an host should encamp, so he's going into future tense here, something will happen in the distance perhaps, but certainly not today. He's talking about at least tomorrow. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. The Lord, he was convinced, who has been on my side, will stay on my side. Remember Elisha's servant, beginning to tremble as he saw around Dothan there all of the armies of the enemy en masse in serried ranks around the hillsides, and he cries out, alas, master, how shall we do? There's no way out of that. They have got us and got anybody around us. It's over for us. We are finished. And what happened? Elisha cried, Lord, open the young man's eyes. And the Lord opened that servant's eyes, and he looked. And up on those hills, there was the encampment of God's host, ready to launch their maneuver to protect God's people down there in the valley. And so because of the Lord's precious distinctives, who he is, what he's capable of doing, his previous deliverances, where he has intervened in our behalf, and his promised diligence, his eye will still be upon me. Then David here is soaring up the mountain. He is on the move, and he's moving quickly, and he is beating down, well, look at it again in verse 3, beating down fear. My heart shall not fear. In this will I be confident. My future, he's saying, is in good hands, the best of hands. And of course, we should never forget that either. But this is wonderful. He could be singing here if he knew the words. I'm living on the mountain, underneath a cloudless sky. Right now, when we turn on Mr. Swan, we are crying in the valley, underneath a COVID sky. It's the absolute opposite. But for this stage, here he is, and he's right on the mountain, and he is rejoicing in the goodness of God, his delight in the Lord. But then notice also, verse 4 through 6, there are more benefits and privileges that he's unearthing here and talking about his desire for the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And so his desire is screaming out towards the Lord here. He's looking for the presence of the Lord in his house. Verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He knew one day all this turmoil, trial, tribulation, anguish, agony of soul and spirit, it will be over. And I will be in the house of the Lord. And here's the daily passion of his heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Not just to visit on the Sabbath. And there were many times when David was not able to be in God's house on the Sabbath. He had Saul pursuing him at one stage in his life. He had Absalom, his son, pursuing him at another. There were other issues that came, that intervened in his life, that broke up his attachment to the house of the Lord in terms of being there physically on the Sabbath. But he's saying here, I'm not just going to attend God's house out of a sense of duty. I want to be in that place all the time. My heart is wedded to it. My soul will be there all the days of my life. And of course, in Psalm 23, he stretches this out somewhat more when he says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it makes sense, does it not, if we're going to dwell in God's house forever, as David has said, that we should want to dwell in it all the days of our life down here. In other words, not just be visiting a physical building, but be in communion with God. Our hearts reaching out to him in prayer, looking for help. Our hearts delving into his word, looking to see his face and the evidences of his love and the assurances of his care. If we have no love, however, for the meeting place of God's people, no passion to be there, then there has to be something radically wrong. David here, the presence of the Lord in his house is what I am seeking. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Not only his presence, the protection of the Lord about his house in verse 5 and 6. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Notice how effective this hiding will be. I can't really read these words and not think of the hiding place, Corrie ten Boom and whatnot in the Netherlands, and how they had hidden all of those Jews over a period of time in World War II. In the hiding place, he shall hide me in his pavilion. And just as those men and women and children were in behind what was a secondary wall, in a secure location, in a secret place, in that house in Harlem. So David is saying here, when I am hidden by the Lord, here's the way it's going to be. It'll be in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Nobody else will get in there. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up, verse 6, above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Many have been the stories over the years of, particularly medieval times, a man running into a church, the house of God, and claiming refuge. I'm a fugitive. I need help. And that, of course, had its roots in Old Testament times, those cities of refuge, six of them established around Israel. That when you'd been involved in accidentally killing someone, if you got to the nearest city of refuge, got inside the gates of the city, then you could plead mercy. And the avenger of blood was not allowed to take you out. But none of these places could shelter David from Saul. So in the Lord's house, he's looking for sanctuary, not physically, but spiritually, In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. And so in verse 5 we have the prayer, Lord, hide me. And in verse 6, Lord, help me. Two simple cries, but very valuable for your life and for mine. That great English Calvinistic preacher, Augustus Toplady, looking for refuge from a vigorous storm, found safety in the cleft of a rock, and famously went on to write one of those greatest hymns of the Christian church, one that we sang at the beginning of our meeting tonight, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And that's what David is praying for here in verse 5. And Lord, help me. You see, he wants to get on the rise still. Verse 6, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about. I will sing praises unto the Lord. And that is the high point of the psalm. David has really scaled the heights here, and he's rejoicing in the view, way above where his enemies are. They're away located below him, close to the Lord, as close as he can possibly feel he can be. And surely we are saying, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Get me as close as I can be, near to the heart of God. But sadly and suddenly, David falls off this mountain, and he tumbles headlong down the steep slopes of it. And he ends up far below in a deep and a dark valley of doubt and fear. And as he slides, and the ground is giving way beneath his feet, and the stones are rattling down the hillside, and in vain he's trying to find anchorage for his feet as he's slipping his way down, you and I have been there. We have been on the mountain, yes, of course, by God's grace we have, and we have been flying the flag of faith, confidence in God, assurance he will help. And then sometimes before we know it, we've lost our footing, and we're at the bottom. Somebody might say, before you can say Jack Robinson, we're away down. And we come from hide me and help me to consider the trembling in the lowlands of fear. From trusting on the highlands of faith, he's now trembling in the lowlands of fear, the very thing that he talked about at the start. Why should he fear? Is the thing that he's doing. And we must never forget, therefore, that fear lives right next door to faith. And I'm coming back to that quote by Scroggie, but let us remember that fear lies very near to faith, both positively and negatively, of course, in verses 1 to 6. Faith sings and soars in verse 7 to 14. It sings and sinks. A fear that soars is faith. Lord, help me get going in that direction. But a faith that sinks is fear. And that's not the direction of travel that I want to engage. But that's where David is here. And now he's looking at his circumstances and the joy and the praise and everything else that he was buoyed up with has gone. And instead of everything is going to work out fine, the Lord is in total control. Where are you, Lord? And what is happening to me? And look at these enemies. They're bigger than they've ever been before. I've never seen them as close up or as fearsome as they are now. And what does he do? He recognizes his need. And that is for the grace of God. In Psalm 27, verse 7 to 10, He's desolate. He feels despondent. Hear, O Lord, verse 7, when I cry with my voice, Lord, it's me. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. You put me in the secret place. I'm feeling as if I can't be found anymore. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And that description of his feet sliding down the mountain, I think you can detect it very clearly there, especially in that ninth verse. Lord, I shouldn't be down here in the dumps. I shouldn't be on the slide from faith into fear, but I am. Can you hear me, Lord? I need to see your face. And notice the contrast between 8 and 9. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, David is looking for God's face in prayer. And then he's pleading in verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. Because, Lord, I'm still seeking your face, but now I can't see it. I don't know where it is or where it's gone. Of course, we know that God never leaves and never forsakes us, but sometimes it seems that he does. Seems that he does. And we turn to the Bible and we're looking for refuge and consolation and good hope through grace. And what we find are dire warnings and the pages overcast in dark clouds of judgment and wrath. And it seems the passages are almost breathing anger at us. Christian fellowship, we look to that and it seems to fall as well. Those that we love in the Lord let us down and abandon us. The pressures of life and its problems, they rise and they swirl around as never before. We seem to pray and it looks as if nothing is happening, and worse still, it gets to the stage we don't even have a desire to pray. It's so hard. It's a labor to do that. And God seems to have withdrawn away up into his high heaven, and we are left alone and isolated on our own. David had the feeling here that he had been rejected by his Father in heaven. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. He's appealing to that Father when he has no father or mother near him on earth. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me. The word forsake means to fail. It means to withdraw fortification from you. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Lord, when my family around me are of no help to me, when they forsake me, Lord, I can't have you doing the same. And so it is in verse 9, another contrast, 9 and 10. Leave me not, neither forsake me, when my father and my mother forsake me. And then he hits the note of confidence again, then the Lord will take me up. David might be in the cave of Adullam here. It may be that his parents, as they were one time in his history, have been escorted down into the land of Moab for safety and refuge. 1 Samuel 22, the verse 1 to 3, we read about that, and we don't read about David's parents anymore, and we can only assume that they had refuge in Moab, but they lived on and they died in Moab, and maybe David didn't see them again, and perhaps news has come to him now that your mom and your dad have died. And he feels so flat and forsaken. No close family on earth. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord, Lord, don't forsake me. He will take me up. Remember how Israel, and we've talked about going through the wilderness, how they were going through that wilderness, And God provided a rear guard for them. Amalek tried to exploit the weak and the fainting. The stragglers came in and attacked them, picked them off. They were falling by the wayside. But the Lord came in and defended them, and then he tenderly picked them up. And that's what God delights to do, and David knows that. Then the Lord, he says, will take me up. Not only is he looking for the grace of God, but look at the prayer in verse 11 and 12 for the guidance of God. Now he's in the darkness. He's in this valley of dread and doubt. But he prays earnestly for guidance. And along a number of lines here, he looks for direction in verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Lord, this could become even worse. I could end up going down a line here that brings me right into the jaws of my enemies. In the darkness, I can go the wrong way so easily. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. And the word plain here is simply meaning level or an even path. And speaking of his enemies here, those are ones that had their beady eyes upon him, could nearly with night sight see him in the darkness and in the midst of his dread, were setting an ambush even as he was praying. They were waiting to catch him unawares. And David doesn't pray here for an easy path, but he prays, Lord, show me the very steps I need to take in these difficult circumstances that now surround me. Give me direction. And also deliverance. In verse 12, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Ever find in life if the devil can't destroy a person with weapons? He'll try to take him or her down through words. David is fearing the tongues of his enemies here as much as he felt their sharp sword could do damage to him. And so he feels, I have a need of God's grace, and I need his guidance for direction and to put me on the path of deliverance. And then he thinks of the goodness of God. In the final couple of verses, 13 and 14. And at this juncture, he's been on the highlands of faith. He's dropped down to the lowlands of fear. But in 13 and 14, he's coming back out of the valley, out of the lowlands of fear, beginning to climb the mountain of faith again. I had fainted, he says, unless I had believed. Here's the faith coming in again. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so from the depths of the valley, his faith begins to take wings and it's soaring again. And that trust is saving him from utter despair. And so on the goodness of God, he takes his stand. How good is the God we adore. Our faithful, unchangeable friend. I'm on the mountain one time, the valley the next, but the Lord is the same every time. Unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. And in 14, the final verse, what does he say? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Having got his perception sorted out, believing to see the Lord's goodness, he now is able to pray again. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's the language of faith again. And it's so reassuring to hear it. David knows, and we should know as well, our Lord is never in a hurry. And he never can fail. What he has promised, he will most definitely perform. Be patient and wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Not wait fearfully. Not wait fretfully. Not wait fitfully. Not wait fatalistically. But wait in faith. Faithfully. On the Lord. He shall strengthen thine heart, and he will get you up out of the depths of the valley to start climbing up that mountainside again. I close by taking you back to verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. What does the margin of your Bible say there? As the Lord will take me up. Mine says the Lord will take care of me. The Lord will take care of me. And so he will. Sometimes up. Sometimes down. But no matter where I am, the Lord always takes good care of me.